This morning we tended to look back. This evening I want to look forward. Shall I tell you that this year we are entering will be smooth and easy, the Lord will bless us unconditionally, that it will be a year of jubilee? I do not know, and you do not know. Psalm 90 expresses the fact that we are to number our days. It expresses that most important fact, how swiftly last year went. As the month goes on, suddenly it's the autumn, and now the year is gone. How brief time is. My daughter, eldest daughter, became 35 last month, and we had a brief conversation that she's now halfway to 3 score years and 10, and I think she found it quite salutary, being a relatively young person. You suddenly realise that possibly half your life has gone. My prayer for us this year is not one to be melancholy, but rather to have reality. We count many things. We count everything. We count how many people are here this evening. We count how many pews there are. We count how much money we've got in the bank. We count how much money we'd like to have in the bank. But the only thing we can't count is the number of our days. The Lord has wisely hidden them from us. We don't know whether today will be our last day or whether we've got 20 years. We just do not know these things. We cannot number them. But we need to live with the constant thought that eternity is before us. And I'm not being melancholy. I'm trying to lift your eyes a little bit and so you look for the reality of that. And indeed have a desire in your heart to look forward to that occasion. Let us teach our hearts to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. A very special and dear friend said to me recently, live for Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. Do we? Do I? Let that be our desire this coming year, to live more and more for him. Make him and his service our priority. I have a number of texts this evening that I just want to draw your attention to. I'll call them out. I'm not asking you to turn to them, but I know one or two take notes. And if you do, you might just want to jot them down. The first one is Psalm 31. Psalm 31 and the verse 15 says this, my times are in thy hand. Thank God for that. They're not in our hands. They're not in our enemy's hands. They are in his hands. They're not even in our dearest friend's hands, who we would trust may be with our life. They're not even our own. What days, what time we have left is entirely down to him. If you're a young person, they may be 80 years. If you've got grey head, they'll probably be far less. But our times are in his hand, and we are thankful for that. So many times of trial and failure and temptation have been our experience, but they're all in his hand. And the Lord uses them sometimes for the furtherance of the gospel and to draw us closer to him. Whatever experience you have had is either by his direct command or by his permissive will. And we are thankful for that. This should make it bearable. It won't make it necessarily easy, but it should make it bearable. Sometimes we are simply overwhelmed by our circumstances. Sometimes we're in seasons of great darkness. I hope this isn't your experience, but for many of us, we're either in them now or they have been our experience recently. Sometimes it can be the opposite. You almost feel like dancing in delight in what God has done for you, and your heart is overwhelmed by them. There's a hymn 755 in here. My times are in thy hand, I wish them there. My times are in thy hand, my God, I wish them there. My life, my friends, my soul I leave entirely to thy care. My times are in thy hand, whatever they may be, pleasing or painful, dark or bright, at best may seem to thee. And the hymn goes on in that vein. And as a Christian, you are thankful that your times are in his hand. He has wisely hidden from us what they may be, but we believe that. Here, in this chapter we read together, we have in verse 7 of 1 Peter 5, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. There is that encouragement to do that, and we can do that. But what a wonderful truth that Peter puts here. Cast all your care upon him, which is a cure for care, but then there's a cause of confidence. Why? Because he careth for you. I said in my prayer, some of the scriptures I read, and I find this increasingly, I find it almost incomprehensible. I believe them, but Almighty God looks down upon you and I and says, He cares for you. And you think sometimes, I do sometimes, of the tenderness of the Lord Jesus Christ going around here on earth. And you get a glimpse then, don't you, of God's tenderness. He turned none away. Everyone He came to Him, or everyone He went to, He was tender and concerned for them. How wonderful it is. And so we get a glimpse of our God through the Son, Jesus Christ. He said, My Father and I are one. And we see that. So He cares for us. He's been tempted in all ways, such as we are. So some of those painful experiences, He knows, He understands, and sometimes He permits them for our benefit. It doesn't seem like it when you're in the midst of them. Lord, take this away from me. But over time, maybe you realize that they were there for a reason. So whose days are determined? Yours? Mine? It's not fatalism. It's a wonderful fact, and we can rest on that. We don't have to be so anxious. Some of us are prone to be very anxious, aren't we? And we no need to be. I'm going to leave them with the Lord. I'm not going to fret so much. I hope that's your desire in the coming days. The number of our days, I will fulfill them, says the Lord. He determines what our days will be, what their experience. I came across this little quotation. I think it's John Wesley, but I'm not sure. So let us do all the good we can, by all the means we can, in all the ways we can, at all the times we can, to all the people we can, forever as long as we can. May that be our desire in this year, to be an instrument of service, an instrument of comfort, to draw alongside others, and to be something of a Christ-like character to those with whom we have to do. In the days that He gives us, whether they be few or many, let us seek to leave behind a good testimony. Not one of us is perfect, I'm not saying that. But there are certain friends who have passed away and you remember them with fondness. You remember something of the warmth of their character, something of their Christ-like spirit. And you mourn their loss just because of that, let alone the personal reasons why you mourn them. Paul, writing into Timothy, says this, 2 Timothy 3:1, Know ye also that in the last days perilous times shall come. The gospel age is now. The gospel age is from the first time Jesus Christ came until He comes again, when the trumpet will sound and He will come. But there are perilous times. And Paul here using very strong language, isn't he? Perilous times. Not, he doesn't say difficult, he doesn't say hard, he uses a stronger term, perilous times. And we are living in those times. He uses it to cause us to pay attention, the Apostle Paul does. There will be for many a form of godliness denying its power. I don't know for you, Bush, but some of the places I go to, there are some who come in and out and in and out. There's a form of godliness, but it doesn't seem to have any power there. And we long that God would do a work in them. And we don't long that because we have gained something, a level of standing that they haven't got. We long it because they may know something of what we've experienced, forgiven sinners. And we long that for them too. It's a simple to have a form of godliness. It's very simple to behave in certain ways. It's very simple to know, well, I dress appropriately when you go to a place of worship. For some of us in our upbringing, these things seem to be most important. To not possess certain things, and to possess certain things, there was an unwritten rule, what you did, what you said, what you owned, what you didn't own, how you dressed, how you behaved. It's all religion. We understand some of the motivation behind that, but it was religion. What we long for is not a form of godliness denying its power. We long for a relationship with our Lord and our Master, so that He will lead us and guide us. There may be for you and maybe for me certain things it would be better if we didn't possess. But they may apply to that person and not to that person. If the thing you possess overwhelms you and takes your interest too much, then you may need to lay it down. But for somebody else it's not a problem. And so we don't need to lay down strict prescriptions of what we do and what we don't do, because they apply to us differently. Our desire must be to walk with the Lord. when our two girls were much younger, they used to go to Christian camps, and one year they came back with a little bracelet and it had JJWJJ. What would Jesus Christ do? I've got the acronym wrong. But what would Jesus Christ do? And that's what we can ask. In the situation I'm in, what would Jesus have me to do? And it may be different one to another. For some, it's to go into a very difficult area. And yet for you, that may be a danger. And the Lord says, I don't want you in that area because you'll fall to temptation. So we can't lay down tram lines. But we need to have that close relationship with the Lord so that he will lead us and guide us. Paul goes on in this chapter here. Verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. That's what we must do. Continue in the things that we know, those things that we have learned, the things that are applicable to us, and that we may indeed follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul gives those well-known words, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Scripture needs to be our guide, not tradition, not a form of godliness. We need to have that close walk with the Lord. I'm not saying that I have it. I'm speaking to myself, but I'm exhorting you in this coming year to have that closer walk with God, to have that calm and heavenly frame, that light that shines upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. May that be our desire, each and every one of us. Let me exhort you to have it, and you exhort me to have it. We are to draw alongside one another as a brother, sister, walk with me, and let us encourage one another. For some of us, life is hard. Let's acknowledge that. But we have a master who knows. And part of the responsibility of us, we use the term a church family, is to support one another. It's very easy to find fault with one another. We can all do that because we're all flawed. It takes time and effort to draw alongside and comfort and encourage one another. Let's do that increasingly. And have a tender ear. Brother, sister, are you having a difficulty? Can I have a cup of tea with you? Can we chat it through? And we need to do that sometimes. So I exhort and encourage you to do that in the coming year, to have that closer concern one for another. There is a tendency in many places of worship to go away from the things of God, and yet Scripture must be our guide, and we know that phrase from... Jeremiah 6:16, stand ye in the ways and ask of the old paths wherein the good way, and ye shall find rest for your souls. And they said, we will not walk therein. We must stand in what the Bible says, not what others have done, but what the Bible says. And let us rest there. It's God's infallible word. We are to live in Christ alone, by faith alone, by Scripture alone. These are Protestant foundational truths going back from the Reformation, and we are to stand in those and stand firmly in them. This is not religion. It's not what Mr. So-and-so says. It's what the Word says, what Jesus Christ says. And so let us be careful to do that. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, mentions this in verse 29, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 29. But I say unto you, brethren, time is short. Well, I just said my eldest daughter is halfway to 70. It only seems a little while ago. I remember I was talking to an elderly lady. Nettie and I were talking before the service about the church that we used to go to. And an elderly lady there we know reminded me the other day. She said, I can remember when you brought your daughter in and you held her on her knees. She was so tiny. I would be sitting in a pew and my legs were this, and Emma would lying lengthways. And this elderly lady remembered that she sat in a pew opposite us. It's gone in a flash. That lady is now a mum herself. Time is short. And again, I'm not being melancholy. Let's be realistic. Let us use what time we have for his worship. The fashion of the world is changing. For some of us, we're going through a time of trial and difficulty. We're weeping for a while. There are those things we hardly dare share with one another. The Lord knows. Our suffering too will be short. It doesn't seem like it when you're in the midst of it. It seems interminable. You can't see that it will ever be lifted. It seems unending and unrelenting. But it will be short. The Lord will come. Rejoice. When you do rejoice, enjoy it. God has given us all things richly to enjoy. And we should be thankful for them. If you're a gardener, enjoy your garden when the spring comes. It's a God-given thing. We were made to work. And if you enjoy working in the garden, enjoy that. Our friends and our family, these are right things and we can thank God for them. And we should do. We're not to become those who will not enjoy what God has given to us. But it may well be short, our times of enjoyment. Seek the Lord where he may be found. Time is short. Today is a day of salvation. How stands your soul? I mentioned this morning, I just don't wish to repeat. is your spiritual walk any different to it was a year ago? Are you closer to the Lord than you were a year ago? Have some of the experiences brought you closer to him? Have some of the difficulties you've had caused you to pray to him? Are you then closer to him because of that? Growing up, occasionally we used to be taken to a particular chapel, and I can hear the man saying it now. Occasionally he would pause and he had a little phrase he'd say, "If not, why not?" If you haven't got a closer walk with the Lord, why not? Have you been seeking him? He turns none away. Is it your desire to be more like him? So I ask you that. Are you willing to continue just to be religious and outward duty? Have you prayed to the Lord for forgiveness? Has he turned you away? He turns none away. You say, "Oh yes, Tim, there is one illustration in Scripture where he turned a young man away, a rich young ruler." He didn't turn him away. The Lord put his finger on the stumbling block of that rich young man. His riches were the stumbling block. The Lord isn't against riches. Abraham was wealthy. Solomon, the wealthiest man the world has ever known. There are many. David, the King David, was a wealthy man. The Lord isn't against wealth. He's against how you use it. And for that young man, that was his stumbling block. We're not told in Scripture whether at a later date he came back to the Lord. He may well have done. But he turned none away. And the Lord may put his hand on you for something. It may not be riches. It may be some other thing. But the Lord may do that. So give yourself to the things of God. Time is short. It's a very similar understanding, or very similar thing that we have here. Paul writing to Ephesians chapter 5 verse 16. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. The opportunities we have may be brief. Let's grasp them, because the day is evil. We have little time, so do not waste it. Sometimes I'm told by friends and family, "You need to slow down a bit." I don't think I dare. I dare not quit. I dare not refuse an opportunity to serve the Lord in some way. I don't mean to come and stand here in any way. You may not be asked to come and stand and preach like this, but there are other ways in which you can serve. Do you turn them down? Have you turned down an opportunity to serve? Has somebody come to you asking for help? Have you turned them down? A friend of mine said to me recently that there's one thing he fears on Judgment Day. And that's meeting the Lord and the Lord saying to him, I won't mention the person's name because you may well know of them. Excuse me. The Lord saying to me, "I gave you one task. How did you get on with that task?" And the task that this person feels laid upon their heart is to share the gospel. He's not a preacher. He's an ordinary man like all of us, going about his ordinary life. But he feels the Lord has laid upon him a desire and a longing to share the gospel. And he feels that the Lord will ask him on judgment, "How did you get on? I only gave you one job." Excuse me. Well, that may not be exactly your experience, but something like it. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, you know the well-known verses there in chapter 3, a time for this and a time for that. There is a season for everything in our lives. There is a time for mourning, there is a time for joy, there's a time for life and a time for death. Let us be mindful of that. Again, in Hebrews that we mentioned this morning, there is that searching phrase, "It is allotted unto man once to die." There's a time for us to die. Are we prepared for that? Maybe you've had I'm going to use a naval expression, a warning shot over the bows on your health. Has it sharpened your focus? Well, my days may be shorter than I'd hoped. Are you going to use them for zealously for God's service? Are you going to desire to follow him more closely? Is that your desire? There's a time for everything. God has appointed everything for us, and I want us to use the time that we have. There may well be a time of trial and difficulty coming this year. Are we prepared for that? Let us apply our hearts to wisdom. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I'm not contradicting what I just said. These things that he's given us to enjoy, we are thankful for them. But I'm asking you to lift your eyes a little bit and look forward to him. Look forward to the day when you will meet him. Maybe we'll all be able to say that then. Coming back then to the chapter we read together, there's just one or two words in there that I just want to highlight. In verse 10, 1 Peter 5 verse 10, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Peter here is not describing sinless perfection. There is no such thing. We will never be perfect here. But that's the desire that he has for us, that we may know something of these qualities, that we may indeed be more Christ-like, and that will make us getting ever closer to being perfect. We never will be perfect, let me emphasise that, and don't beat yourself up because you're not, but we should desire to be so. So these qualities that Peter puts here, he said, after you've suffered a while, I'm not being melancholy, but I'm going to repeat, life is hard. We need to acknowledge that. And so the Lord knows that. There is opposition to the things of God. As I mentioned in prayer, we don't suffer much in this land, but many other lands do, and they press on, and so we must do that after you've suffered a while. Suffering is an integral part of the Christian life. Man is born unto trouble. We mentioned that this morning. Strengthening comes through suffering. Suffering. We're told to strive to enter in the straight gate. It requires effort, it requires labour, it requires something on our part to do. An athlete strains and stretches themselves, don't they? They have a phrase, no pain, no gain. They want to win the race, they want to not only finish the race, they want to win the race, and they do everything they can to train their bodies. They are careful what they eat, careful how they train, careful about every aspect of their life. But it requires tremendous dedication and work and effort. Have we got something of that in following our Lord Jesus Christ? So Peter here is asking for this to be their experience, to be strengthened through the complex situations that we have. You as a congregation here have this complex situation. What to do in future days? Well, let's ask the Lord to lead and guide you, as I did in prayer, and I'm sure you do continually. It won't be easy, will it, to discern the Lord's will? Well, I pray for you that he will. And so for in our Christian walk, fear is a reaction. Courage is a decision. Anxiety is a reaction. Faith is a decision. I'm not talking about saving faith, becoming a Christian. Faith is a gift of God. But I'm talking about you as an established Christian. There are those situations you come in where you can just get very anxious about them. But faith comes along and says, no, I will trust in Lord. And that's what I mean by faith is a decision. To trust and believe all to him. Courage and faith are needed when the Lord has come to you and caused you to lay something down. Something that you want. Something that's precious to you. But is not of his will and not of his doing. It does not come to pass. And you feel you must lay it down. Maybe this is not your experience. It's painful to do so. Lord, if I had this experience, if I had this person, if I had this financial help, I could serve you more effectively. And the Lord, in essence, has said, no. It's hard to be in that situation. Yet in spite of these painful experiences, you press on. You submit yourself. You go on with courage and faith. You pick yourself up and go on. And you say, as for me, I will serve the Lord. In the Garden of Gethsemane, I've been thinking recently, and this I do not know, I sometimes wonder whether spiritually the Lord Jesus Christ suffered more in the garden than he did on the cross. I don't know the answer to that, but there is a tremendous suffering that took place in that Garden of Gethsemane. on the cross, obviously we can more easily picture his physical suffering. We know that God withdrew from him those 3 hours of darkness. But something took place in the Garden of Gethsemane I don't think any of us can plumb the depths of. But maybe there is some small way in which the Lord has brought you near to that. And the Lord has brought you near to saying, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. It's not a very comfortable place to be utterly broken. In the Garden of Gethsemane, there's our Lord, Creator, with his face in the dust, crying to his Father, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I pray that we all have that experience and are all brought to be willing. It was painful for our Master. It will be painful for us. Strong trees. I know in the heavy winds we had recently, some trees have come down. But generally speaking, strong trees cause the roots of those trees to go down even deeper. And when a tree is blown over, it's often either because it's elderly or it's diseased, and normally a reason why. And so it is for us. We all long for mountaintop experiences, don't we? On the top of the mountain on a lovely day, a beautiful view, maybe just a gentle breeze, and it's wonderful to be there. I don't know much about the mountains of Europe. I've been to North America a few times, and there's a tree line. They're enormous mountains, and the fir trees go up a long way, and then they gradually peter out, and then there's nothing above. Mountaintop experiences are wonderful, but nothing grows up there. Where does growth take place? Down in the valleys. That's where they're verdant. And we grow more spiritually down in the valleys. Yeah, God is gracious, and sometimes he gives us up to the top of the mountain and we get a view. But we don't live there. We live in the valleys. So don't be surprised if you're in a valley. The Lord's doing a greater work. You'll grow there. The soil is much more verdant down there. It's much more suitable to grow in grace and his knowledge down there. We have an adversary who is strong and relentless, and he's trying to do everything he can to undermine our faith and cause us to stumble and fall. He will use whatever means he can, whatever foul means he can. We need to be on our guard against him. He's like, we read in our chapter together, he's like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. We mustn't be surprised by these things. The word of God has graciously warned that these things will be. Well, let us be aware of that. Let us be on our guard against it. And if you are feeling weak and vulnerable, well, ask the Lord to strengthen. And if you feel it would be helpful to talk to somebody, as I've said, have that cup of tea with them, then do that. Brother, sister, I'm feeling weak, I'm vulnerable in this particular area. Will you sit with me? Will you pray with me? It's right that we should do that one with another, because it is difficult. There will be those who seek to sow weeds, sowing discord, causing us to fall. There are those who have a critical heart. I've come across so many in my life. They find it so easy to find fault. It is easy to find fault. You wouldn't need to know me very long, and you could point to a number of my faults, and possibly the same with you. But love covers over a multitude of sins, doesn't it? And if we love one another, we should put that to one side and should encourage one another. Yes, it's easy to find fault with others because we are all flawed and we all have sins and we all have shortcomings. But let us draw alongside and encourage one another as we go into this year. Let us overlook those things. How are we strengthened? Well, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. How? Fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. We're not asked to endure the cross, but in a sense we have that same joy set before us. So let me spur you on this evening as we go into this year to follow his pattern, to follow his lead. And if you feel you're getting tired and weary, well, ask him for strength. But don't lack the zeal to follow him in whatever way you can. I know you have to be realistic, but nevertheless, may our heart, you may be 80, but is your heart that of an 18-year-old? Have you still got that desire to follow him? I pray that you will have, and that you will serve him all the while you can. And Peter finishes this verse 10 with, settle you. note the order of the other three. After you have been made perfect, or working towards perfection, after you have been established, after you have been strengthened, then settle you. We need to be settled in what we believe. We need to be settled in what the Lord would have us do. We need to understand why we believe. Again, growing up, I would ask questions, why do we do this or not do that? And often I was told, well, it's just that's what we do. Well, no, that isn't good enough. The Word of God tells us. Let us be established then. Let us be settled in these things. Let us have a quiet confidence in the Word of truth. Firm in doctrine, firm in our faith, to know these things are God's and how we should be and how we should understand them. Be careful. Don't have a judgmental spirit in a superior way. Be marked with love and gentleness. May we say with the Apostle Paul, for I know whom I believe in, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Let that be our desire, our longing. May that be of us. Each one of us, have that quiet confidence. You know whom you have believed, and you are confident. Well, in that, then you can rest on that, surely. A settled person is a great comfort. A settled, gentle person, I mean, is a great comfort. I know, and probably you do, know some people who are settled, but they are proud and arrogant, and they will quickly tell you what's right and wrong, and they almost enjoy doing it. That brings strife and tension. So let us be settled with a quiet confidence and not be with an arrogant one. Settled in firm, settled in our desire, settled in those things that we long for. If God has called you to a particular work or a particular responsibility or a particular concern at the moment, be faithful in that until such time the Lord shows you differently. If you have a great responsibility now, well, seek to serve him until the Lord takes it away. There may be times when you feel overwhelmed by it. Well, if there are, nevertheless, you can ask him to take it away. But if he doesn't, then continue to serve him where you are. Sometimes, for many of us, we feel like David facing Goliath. It seems overwhelming. Because of the pattern, how many churches and chapels work, those of us who have this particular responsibility often at the beginning of the year know where we're expected to be for the whole of the year. Every Sunday, every midweek. And I'll tell you, last Sunday, first Sunday of the year, I broke down in the evening before coming to the service. Lord, I cannot do this. Just feeling overwhelmed with what lies ahead. And maybe you have a sense of that. And then we need an Ebenezer. He who has helped me hitherto will help me all my journey through. So let us not be weary in well-doing. Far more is achieved by consistent, faithful, gentle work than it is someone coming in and doing a rapid work in a few short days or weeks. Far more is achieved by faithful, consistent work and service. Let us be those people. Stand firm. Yes, there may be a period of difficulty, there may be a period of suffering. Stand firm nevertheless, and rest on what Jesus Christ has done. Surely at this point you say, Peter, you're asking too much. You're aiming too high. How can we possibly be perfect, established, strengthened and settled? Peter would retort, I'm sure, I'm exhorting you to look to the God of all grace. I love the phrase in the Psalms, the cattle on 1,000 hills are his. He doesn't say 1,000 cattle on one hill. He said the cattle on 1,000 hills. It's a pictorial way of saying the Lord's resources are unlimited. And they are. Think of Joseph when they had the storehouses after the time of period of great blessing and the time of famine came. And he opened the storehouses. If you'd been there and seen those storehouses, you'd have thought there's an unlimited supply of food. Well, Joseph in many ways is a picture of Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ can open those storehouses, and he has an unlimited supply. Let's come to him. Where we are lacking, he can indeed fulfill what we need. Ask to be perfect. Well, yes, I want to be free from pride and hatred and bitterness, no animosity. I want to be more kind and more patient with one another. Are these your desires? I want to have a tender, loving spirit, to be gentle in character. What qualities? Free from a cold heart, free from doubt, free from unnecessary anxieties. We want to be perfect, don't we? Be Christ-like. Ask and you will receive. Unbelief, you might say. You might again say, you're praying too much, Peter. This is his prayer for us. What, praying to be Christ-like? That can never be asking too much, can it? Look at the text again. Who hath called us? If you've been called by Jesus Christ, you are one of his. And therefore his desire for you is that you become more like him. And that's what we should desire. John Newton's hymn, thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. Well, we cannot ask the Lord too much if we're asking for what he would have us do. Let us do that. I pray for you, both individually and as a company of people, that the barrel of meal never fails and the cruse of oil never runs out, and that there is always sufficient for you, that it never empties. I ask then that these may be these things, so you can never ask too much. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give good gifts unto you? If you're a good parent, you're very discerning in what you give children. There are certain things not beneficial for them, but there are certain things they want, and if they come and ask you, you're only too pleased to give it. Well, that's a good parent is an illustration of our God. If we go to him, he longs to give those things. We can ask him for them. And if the thing we're asking for is not for our eternal benefit, he may say no. But generally speaking, he longs to give and will give us those things for our help and encouragement. So brothers, sisters, pray on, work on, have zeal in your hearts. The time is short. Redeem the time. Let us use what time we have for his service. And then one day, by his incomprehensible grace, we'll throw all our crowns before him, lost in wonder, love and praise. And we'll say, Lord, it was your doing. It's marvellous in our eyes. Amen.